Well, good morning. It's great to be at Maranatha Baptist Church. Good to see you out.
Oh, the sound booth is waving at me. Well, I need you to explain what on means and a green light. I was under the impression that meant it was on.
They'll figure it out. I have confidence in them. If take your Bible, if you will, and find the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19 in your Bibles. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19. The last, I suppose, 30 months in the United States, Canada, the UK, places that we once assumed were bastions of freedom, we've seen a lot of things happen. It was not long ago that I was preaching to a crowd of Canadians, and if you've been following what's been going on in Canada, these are serious times for them. Their government has been more heavy-handed than our government has, and it's been very difficult for the Canadians. I remember when they finally were able to go and attend a church service. It was many, many months before they could do that. And the various states of the United States, we have had things maybe clamped down a little bit. I live in the state of Mississippi, and Mississippi very early on thumbed its nose at the idea of lockdowns and all of that. They did tell us to have outdoor services and all that, but very, very early on in the process, they said, forget all that. I think North Carolina was maybe a little more reluctant to release control than some places. But we have seen tremendous change and tremendous upheaval in everything that we've known. Things we used to take for granted, we can no longer take for granted. And through all of that, for the first time in my life, I have gone back to the Scripture, to the portions of Scripture where the Bible talks about a day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. It's interesting to me. Several years ago, I read a book entitled The Greatness of the Kingdom by Alva McLean. Opened my eyes as never before. And I began to understand the importance of the kingdom in the Word of God. You and I don't, and in our independent Baptist churches, we don't talk a whole lot about the kingdom of God. But I want you to realize this morning, it's coming. When we come to the Gospel of Luke, like all the Gospels, the kingdom of God is mentioned a great deal. Now, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, the Lord Jesus has been to a place where He's met a very famous short man, a man by the name of Zacchaeus. We remember those times. And we remember the story about Zacchaeus, and we remember the famous verse in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But I want us to focus at Luke chapter 19, and let's notice on verse 11 what the Lord Jesus says. Would you follow along there? The Bible says, "And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." So, there is a fundamental misunderstanding in the minds of His hearers. That was not uncommon. There were a lot of people that heard things Jesus said and they misunderstood them. But the Lord Jesus knew about this misunderstanding. There was a twofold problem. Number one, Jesus was close to Jerusalem. That was the seat of traditionally Jewish power and influence. By the way, it's becoming the seat of Jewish power and influence again today. But that was the city of David. That's where the kings reigned over the great empire, the great Jewish kingdom in the days of David, in the days of Solomon. And so, for the Lord Jesus to be near Jerusalem, and for Him to have just reached out to this man named Zacchaeus, to have forgiven his sins, and all that has gone before, to have announced to his audience, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What are they thinking? They're thinking, oh, He's near Jerusalem. The kingdom of God is about to be upon us. Now, what were they thinking? They were thinking the Roman government is going to be conquered. Whenever the Lord spoke of the kingdom, that's what they were thinking in their minds. Can I tell you, there's a similar problem today. There's a lot of people in independent Baptist churches, when they hear the word revival, they think it's going to be a return to the culture of the Andy Griffith Show and Leave It to Beaver. Let me just come down here before I fall down here. That sounds good. That's what they think of. And you say the word revival and they think all the bars are going to close and now all this is going to happen. That's what they think of. Similarly, in Jesus' day, whenever the Lord Jesus mentioned the kingdom of God, they thought Rome will be annihilated. So what are they thinking? They're thinking Jesus is close geographically to Jerusalem. And he's about to annihilate the Roman government. And we can't wait for it to happen. So, in order to correct this misunderstanding, the Lord Jesus tells a parable. Understand, this will be a parable regarding the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's examine what he says. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now we'll continue reading in just a moment, but let's just examine the first part of this story and let's understand. The Lord Jesus is he's telling a parable, a story that's illustrating truth about the coming kingdom. And so in the story, there's this individual, a nobleman, the Bible calls it, and he is receiving a kingdom in a far country. So I want us to notice several things. I want us to notice, first of all, the realm of this story. And the Bible says the realm of this story is it all happens, what these servants are doing is happening in the absence of the nobleman. Now, that's very important because these people thought the kingdom of God is just going to immediately appear. We're near Jerusalem and it's going to happen. No, no, no. The Lord Jesus says by way of parable, the nobleman went into a far country. And while he was in the far country, there were some servants that he had that were to serve him in his absence. Can I tell you something? Welcome to the absence of the nobleman. In other words, that period of time to which Jesus referred is where we're living right now. So whatever Jesus is about to say regarding this period of time, we need to understand it applies to you, it applies to me. Now, the Lord Jesus, we understand, he's with us, we get all of that, but the physical presence of the Lord Jesus is something of the past, it is something of the future, but it is not a reality of the present. And so, the realm of this story, the work was done in the absence of the Lord. Notice what the Bible says in verse 13. He called his servants and delivered them 10 pounds. I want you to notice not only the realm of this story, but the resource of this story. There's a resource that figures very, very prominently in this narrative. Now, in other stories that Jesus told, everyone received a different amount. But in this story, everybody received the same thing. The Bible says he delivered unto them, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. In other words, 1 pound to one servant. Now, how much is a pound? Well, that's a good question, wouldn't you say? It would be a good thing if we could kind of contextualize that and figure out how much money did each of these people receive. Well, 1 pound is 100 pieces of silver. As you read in the Gospel of Luke, you'll read in chapter 15 about a lady who lost some pieces of silver. So 1 pound here is 100 pieces of silver. You say, Brother Paul, that doesn't mean anything. Well, let's think about it further. One piece of silver in that day would purchase for you a sheep. Okay, that begins to put things a little bit in perspective for me. Brother Bray, if I wanted to become a shepherd, I could do so if I were left 1 pound. Maybe I don't want to buy 100 sheep. Maybe I want to have a little bit in reserve, you know, in case the wolves take them. Maybe I can buy 60 sheep or 80 sheep. But that is well within the possibility if I am given 1 pound in Jesus' day. Do we understand that today? Similarly, four pieces of silver would buy you an ox. Let's say sheep are not to your liking, but you'd like to get into the cattle business. You can get a small herd with 1 pound. And if you don't like dealing with animals and scooping manure isn't to your liking, well, you can then, in those days, depending on prices, you could buy for 12 pieces of silver, you could buy a slave. Now, I'm not saying the Bible is advocating slavery, it's not, but that was within the realm, the economic realm of possibility for anyone who received 1 pound. Here's my point. Everybody had an opportunity to do something with what they were left. Can I tell you today, we've got a lot of people who look around and they see people with talents and abilities that they do not possess. This is what they think. I can understand why that person serves God. Look at what God has given them. But God hasn't given me those things. Therefore, there's not much I can do for God. That's not the emphasis of this story. The emphasis of this story is everybody received the same thing. So as we understand the realm and as we understand the resource, we have to ask a question, what have you done with what God has given you? Let's go on in this story. Not only is there a realm and the resource, there's a responsibility very plainly. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, and the Lord, the nobleman, said unto them, occupy till I come. What does the word occupy mean? Well, we use it in maybe a little bit different form today, but we still, in our language today, we still speak of a person's occupation. What does that mean? That means a person has a job. Presumably, unless they work for the union, they work for a living. Okay? You have to forget, there's some great union workers out there, and there's some lousy ones, all right, I just had to get a little dig in. But the reality is, your occupation is what you do for a living. What is Jesus saying? The word occupy here means to conduct business, to do business, to conduct commerce. It means, I've given you some money, now it's time to do something with it. And here, in the story that Jesus tells, he said, listen, y'all are wanting me to throw off the Roman government right now. I got news for you. It's not going to happen. In between the time of my setting up of my kingdom and now, there's going to be a period of my absence. And in that period of my absence, every one of you is going to receive something, and you need to do something with what you've received. That's the point of the parable so far. Let's continue on. Not only is there a realm and a resource and a responsibility, but there's a resistance. Look at verse 14. But his citizens hated him. They hated him. And sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Can I just help you? Jesus prophesied years before that all work done for God will be done in a hostile environment. Not everybody's going to like you when you start serving God. And we've lived in a what might be called a Christian culture here in the United States of America, certainly in the southeastern part of the United States. There's churches all over the place, and that has had a trickle-down effect. I mean, it is very likely that when you go to a doctor, they may have at least heard the gospel and they may profess to be saved. It's very possible that when you go to hire somebody to do contract work on your house, they may have been exposed to the gospel. They may profess to be believers, okay? That's been a reality in days gone by. But can I tell you, more and more, boy, you drive around at about 11:20 on a Sunday morning in Cleveland County, there's a lot of people working in their lawns. There's a lot of people raking leaves or out trimming trees or whatever. What am I saying? I'm saying that maybe we were in a Christian culture at one time, but that culture has changed. Don't let it bother you. Don't let that bother you. Oh, I see some people, what are we going to do today? What are we going to do about our country? It is sad to see our country go in a direction that's away from God. That's certainly sad to see. But understand, if you're going to serve God, you must do so in a hostile environment. Jesus prophesied that while he was still on this earth. So the resistance tells me that the work you and I do for God is done in a hostile environment. We read to verse 15 where I see not only the realm, not only the resource and the responsibility and the resistance. Beginning in verse 15, I see a reckoning. Because now, it came to pass that when he was returned, this is the nobleman now. In our understanding of the parable, the nobleman in this parable represents Jesus Christ. So there has come a time when he was away, but now he has returned in verse 15. Well, that day is coming. That's the day for which we eagerly look, isn't it? The Bible says, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, I want us to look at this reckoning process because there are a lot of things that are interesting in it. I want you to notice, first of all, there is an assumption in this reckoning. In verse 15, everybody is called, all 10 servants are called, and the Bible says, to whom he had given the money, that he might know, notice what is assumed, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The assumption is, God gave you something and you did something with it. That's the assumption. He does not say he brought his servants to see if they had gained anything by trading. That's not what he says. He says, I want to know how much you have gained. What have you done with what God has given you? I'm going to tell you, for you and for me, that's the point of this message. You and I are living in that time of the nobleman's absence. You don't know when he's going to return. I don't know when he's going to return. But we do know this. When he returns, there will be a reckoning in which I stand before him and I give an account for what I have done with what God has given me. Are you comfortable with giving that account this morning? As you look back over this past, let's say this year to date, it hasn't been that long. As we look back over the year 2022, are there some things that you say, man, if I could go back, I would do that differently because I would sure hate to stand before God and give an account for missed opportunities that have come my way. And here in this reckoning, the assumption is every man had gained something. What have you gained? I want you to notice not only is there an assumption here, but there's an attribute that's highlighted in this reckoning. Notice what the Bible says. In verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now let's just stop right there. Many years ago, when I was still just a young man, I heard some things said about the time value of money. For me, that was kind of like a foreign language. I grew up in a construction worker's home. My dad was a roofing contractor, and the saying wasn't around back then, but maybe you've seen the saying recently. It says, dirty hands, clean money. Have you seen that saying? That's the way we lived. The only way we knew of making money is you went out and you sweat, and you worked hard, and that's how you made money. That's the whole concept of giving my money to some Jewish broker somewhere, and he puts it in all these things, and over time it gets bigger and bigger. That was very foreign to me. I didn't understand that. I wasn't brought up that way. And so somebody came to me and said, "Well, you need to invest." And man, I tried to wrap my mind around it, and it's still a work in progress to this day, 20 years later, and I'm still trying to figure it all out. But I got to tell you, nowhere in all of my study of investing have I ever found a guy as good as this fellow in verse 16. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. I haven't found that mutual fund yet. You haven't either, have you? I haven't found that stock yet. I mean, where is the guy that I give him a dollar and he gives me back 10? I give him $1,000, he gives me back 10,000. I mean, I've had some promises made to me along those lines. If you had invested $10,000 in this particular time over the last 20 years, it would have made you a millionaire. And you know what? I thought, yeah, what do I know? I'll put my money there. And it has not turned out the way they promised it. But nobody that I know is offering a tenfold return on their investment? That's what this guy did. Well, there's a lot of things we could think to say about this fella. I mean, let's just talk business world here. Let's just talk dollars and cents, as it were. I mean, a tenfold return. There's a lot of things. Maybe this guy was really shrewd, right? Maybe he had a mind for business. Maybe, there's a lot of things I could. Maybe he was really diligent. I mean, if you get 1 pound and give back 10 pounds, you've got to work hard somewhere along the line. You don't get that by playing video games on your phone while you're sitting in your overstuffed easy chair. That's not the way you do it. Not even if you're in the video game industry, okay? That's not the way it works. This guy was, maybe he was shrewd. Maybe he was diligent. Maybe he was just lucky. I know that's not a word that we use in our Independent Baptist churches, but I have a pastor friend. Somebody came to him many, many years ago. He was in the IT business, and they said to him, called his name, they said, hey, here's what you need to do. There's this new thing coming out called Bitcoin. Put $1,000 in it right now, and you'll be set for life. They were right. They were right. Some of his friends put $1,000 in this new thing called Bitcoin. And you know what? Today, they are fabulously wealthy. But my friend didn't have $1,000 at the time. So he didn't put it in there. And the truth is, for every Bitcoin investment that's come along, how many hundreds of others have come along that were absolute busts? How can you determine which is going to go well? In 1985, if you had invested $1,000 with a fella who I don't think even finished college, a fella living in Austin, Texas, a man by the name of Michael, if you had invested $1,000 in his company in 1985, you'd be fabulously wealthy today. But who knew that Michael Dell would make so much money? So we might use the word lucky to describe this guy. But you know, none of those words were used at the reckoning. Jesus did not tell this man, you are a diligent individual. Maybe he was, probably, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, you are a talented individual. Maybe he was, but that's not what Jesus said. Not in the parable. That's not what the nobleman highlighted at the reckoning when everyone stood before their God. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. The Bible says, and he, the nobleman, said unto him, the servant, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been, what attribute did he highlight? Faithful. Well, you know, I wouldn't have thought that. As I look at this fella, I look at verse 16, and I just kind of ponder, and I let it sink in. Faithful is not the word that comes to mind. But the Bible says, this is how he got from 1 pound to 10 pounds. Are you ready? He was faithful in the least. That's how we got there. Do you know, I find that for many people to be counterintuitive. We look at the little things and we reason to ourselves, well, you know, it's not that important. I got to be faithful in the big stuff, but you know, those other things, they're not that important. But the overwhelming message of the Lord Jesus, particularly in this parable, is that those little things are not only important, but they're the means and the methodology by which we make great gains for God. So that when this servant stood there at the reckoning, the nobleman said to him, this is why I'm going to do for you what I'm about to do. Thou hast been faithful in a very little. Therefore, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, with the result that the 1 pound is now 10 pounds, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities? Wow. What you did in my absence, the nobleman says, is going to determine what you will do now that I have returned. I think sometimes we forget that. You know, it's a wonderful thing when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's a wonderful thing. But you know what? In our Lord's reign, just as we have in earthly reigns, there is delegated authority. To whom is that authority delegated? It is delegated to the faithful. Those who have been dependable, those who have been trustworthy, those who have been attentive to the little things in this life, in the absence of the nobleman, when he returns, You and I, if we have been faithful, will be those delegated rulers in his kingdom. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's saying. And that's what the people in his audience were missing. But I got to tell you something. There's a lot of people that name the name of Christ today, but they don't seem to be thinking one thought about the fact that one day when he returns, I can reign with him. But that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. The Bible says, of course, we understand this, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I got to tell you, it's faithful in the little things. We've got several young people here. Can I just say to you this? The little chores that you're given, do the best job you can. Do the best job you can. We read a book with our family not long ago. It was written by an admiral who had been over the special forces in the United States Navy, specifically the Navy SEALs. He had trained as a Navy SEAL. He was in command of many SEALs. Now he's retired. But he wrote a book, and I think the title of the book, if I'm not mistaken, is Make Your Bed First. Is that the title? Did I get the title right? Make Your Bed. This guy's a Navy SEAL. What are you talking about? Make your bed. I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about being faithful in that which is little. That's the whole, it's not a spiritual book by any sense, by any stretch. I don't believe the man is a saved man. But you know what? He can tell the people that are reading this book, in the special forces, we learn to be faithful in what is little. Childhood is a great training ground, but adults, no reason that training ground should stop. Once we move out of adolescence, that doesn't mean that we're still not being taught and not being disciplined to be faithful in that which is little. I told my family recently, I said, we're living in a society that is less and less disciplined today. You can choose to live a life that is undisciplined, but let me tell you, you will forge your own prison. You'll forge your own prison. A lack of discipline, every day that you live not failing to control the desires of your heart and all of that, and failing to have rule over your own spirit, as the Bible puts it in the book of Proverbs, every day that you live that way, you are putting another brick in your own cell. And you are putting another bar over your own window. And yet that's the way we're living more and more. And the Bible says here this man came and this man was faithful. That's how he got from 1 pound to 10 pounds. So here in this reckoning, there's an assumption, there's an attribute that's highlighted in this reckoning. There's also another story in this reckoning, and it's a story of atrophy. Atrophy. What's that? Well, that's when you have the potential to do something, but you don't do anything, and so you lose that potential. Notice what the Bible says. The second came, verse 18, we'll get back to this later, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. I got to tell you, if I can't find the Luke 19, 16 broker, I'll take the Luke 19, 18 broker. Okay? I'm not greedy. I'll take 500%. I can live with that. I can live with a 500% return. That's what this guy did. Now, I focused a lot on the first guy, but I'm going to tell you, the second guy is no slouch. And the Bible says he was faithful too. And because of his faithfulness, he doesn't get 10 cities, but he gets 5 cities. I mean, this guy did something with what God had given him. But let's notice verse 20. Here's the atrophy. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And what does that mean? Well, a napkin is a cloth that you would use for your face, you know, like you would think of in a cloth napkin situation. So this guy has this piece of cloth, and he takes the money, the physical money that he has been given, and he wraps it up in this cloth. I picture him putting it in the top of the coat closet that he sees as he walks near the front door to go out and do his business. And I picture the guy walking by that and thinking to himself, you know what? The nobleman, when he left, he gave me that money, and he said I was to occupy until he come. And I know that he said that, but you know, I'm just busy with this right now, and I'm busy with this right, the other thing right now, and so I'm not going to do anything with that. I'm just going to, I'll get to it. I will get to it someday, but just not today. That's what I picture. You say, Brother Paul, I don't like your picture. Well, you make your own then. But don't a lot of people do that today?
I'll serve God once I graduate. I'll serve God once I establish my career. I'll serve God just as soon as I retire.
But you know what that is? That's atrophy.
When I was a boy, I grew up in upstate South Carolina. When I was a boy, whenever we worked in South Carolina. Whenever we had fun, we came to North Carolina. So when I was a boy, before I was 18 years of age, I had trudged all over the Pisgah National Forest. I had trudged all over areas around Brevard, North Carolina, the mountains. I was just a mountain goat. I loved the mountains. For someone who was born in South Carolina, in 45 years of living, I've still not yet been to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I've been to Huntington Beach, but which is really a cheap knockoff, but I've never been to Myrtle Beach. And honestly, I don't feel like I've missed anything. There's not a bone in my body that's pining away to head to that commercialized part of the state where I was born. But man, when we moved out of this area, as we were crossing over the mountains, I bawled like a baby. My wife looked at me and said, "What is wrong with you? You're an evangelist. You'll come back, I'm sure." I said, "You don't understand. All these mountains, they just touch my heart." Nobody understands. But the truth is, my train of thought derailed somewhere between here and the floor. But when I was a boy, here it is, it's back. We're back on. When I was a boy, I could hike all over the place. There was a favorite hike of ours, Table Rock State Park in upstate South Carolina. And there's a little short 2-point-something mile hike there. It's rated by the state of South Carolina as strenuous. Okay, it's supposed to take, I don't know, two to four hours, something like that. I'm not making this up. My brothers and I did it in 45 minutes when we were teenagers. Well, several years, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, I was preaching in Landrum, South Carolina, and I thought, you know what? It's right there. Let's go do it again. I remember this hike. Now, they've changed the hike. Okay, when I was a boy, they expected you to use your common sense. Evidently, that didn't work out for South Carolinians because some South Carolinians were a little tipsy and fell off some of the rocks. So now they have changed the trail. There are parts of it that are not as steep as they used to be. And I remember, I think, well, that's the old trail there, but you can't go up. Now you got to do this gradual climb thing, you know, and still rate it strenuous. I at first felt offended. Then I began to climb. I thought, man, I've been living as a flatlander for too long. Brother Bill, we have hills in Mississippi, but honestly, they're a joke. They're a joke. I started hiking this, and Table Rock is, what, 3,200 feet, something like that, maybe 3,180, or I don't remember the exact thing. And it's really laughable compared to some of the peaks of this country. But that doesn't matter. It's the best South Carolina has to offer, so just pat us on the head and tell us it'll be okay, all right? So you're going up this peak, you know, and boy, there's a certain place where you can turn and look toward the southeast. You can look at the Piedmont, and I can say, man, look, that's where I grew up right there. And it just means a lot to me. But man, after all those years of not mountain hiking, I went up, and then I got to the top, and I'm thinking, wow, I haven't used these muscles in a good while. I mean, I have, but not for this long, and this is a long climb. Then I started trying to come down. Somebody has calculated that when you come down the hill, it puts 6 times the pressure on the human knee than it does going up. I believe them. I've only been snow skiing one time in my life, but on that one time, I hurt my right knee, and it has never been right since, and I'm kind of bitter at the whole snow skiing industry, so I have not watched the Winter Olympics, nor will I turn them on, because I think it's a scam of the Norwegians and Swedes to kill us all.
coming down, those hikes that I used to have, used to do it in far less time than what they said, I can't do it anymore. You know why? Atrophy. Atrophy. Oh, I walk a couple miles a day, try to anyway. I do other workouts that I do, but there's nothing that quite compares to ascending that peak and going over the roots and rocks and all of that. There's nothing that quite compares to that. And muscles that I used to take for granted, I can no longer take them for granted because they have not been used in so long a time. I wonder who is sitting here. You have spiritual gifts, you have spiritual abilities, but you're losing them gradually because of atrophy. You haven't used them. You haven't used them. That's what this fellow did. He had this pound, but he kept it laid up in a napkin. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says he wants to blame the nobleman in verse 21. Notice this. He says, I've kept it laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee. What? You're going to blame the nobleman? This nobleman's been gone. I fear thee. That's why I left it laid up in a napkin. I fear thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Now you'll forgive me, but every time I read this word austere man, I think of Matt Hankey. What does it mean? The word austere doesn't mean I really need, it means they are very meticulous in their details. They insist that every T is crossed. They insist that every I is dotted. They insist that, as Brother Scoville did, make sure the stems are perpendicular in your music theory assignment. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But this man is using that aspect of the nobleman as a reason why he did not serve him. Now, I've long puzzled about how these two are supposed to go together. I know this is an excuse of a lazy man, and lazy men excuses usually don't hold any logic or hold any water, but I thought to myself, why? How could he possibly be tying these together? This is all that I can come up with. In my mind, as far as I can understand this guy, he's saying, the reason I didn't do anything with the pound that you gave me was I was afraid, because thou art an austere man, because you're really and concerned about details, because of that, I was afraid that if I went out and invested it, I might do something wrong with it, and so therefore, I did nothing. That's the only reasoning I can come up with in my mind. But he said, I fear thee because thou art an austere man. Verse 21. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Verse 22. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. He doesn't argue with the guy. Verse 23. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury? The word usury is a word for interest. So if it were been in modern times, the nobleman is saying, take my money and put it in the bank, and they will give you 0.000015% interest. Right? You'll have money in the bank too, yeah. And that's what he's saying. Now, in times past, the interest has been greater. But he's saying, look, you could have at least, if you're going to do nothing with it, you could have at least put it into the bank, and they would have given me some kind of interest. Maybe it would be little, maybe it would not be so little. But the point is, you didn't do anything with what I gave you. Now, verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For Jesus says, I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying this: if you don't lose it, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. You've got to use what God has given you. And so the question comes back to you and to me. We understand the misconceptions that these people had in this day. Jesus was telling this parable, but this parable applies to you and to me. We've not reached that reckoning, but we're in that occupying time. What are we doing with what God has given us? You know, there's a lot of things in life that the more you do them, the better you become. The more you work with your hands, the better you become at it. I enjoy working with wood as a hobby. I have a project right now in which I'm making a cedar-lined dresser for my boys that is built into the wall. It's going to match the one that is built into the girls' wall that I've already completed. But it's going to be huge. It's going to offer a lot of storage and all that. I enjoy working with wood. Do you know, the more I work with wood, the more I understand how it works and how it moves, and the better I get at it. Can I tell you something else? The more you witness for Jesus Christ, the better you get at it. That's just a fact. The more you offer of your time in the service of the local church, the better you get at it. That's just the way it is. But the opposite is also true. The more you neglect the gifts that God has given you, then the more it atrophies and the more time it takes to reacquire those skills. That's just the way it is. And so the question that we have to answer is, what are we doing with what God has given us? It's not enough to have gifts and abilities if we're not using them in the service of God. And one day, we will stand at a reckoning very similar to the reckoning that Jesus spoke of in this parable. What's it going to be? What's it going to be for you? The reward, I've touched on the reward already, but God rewards faithfulness in this life with authority in the millennial kingdom. That's what he says. That's what he says in verse 17. That's what he says in verse 19. Have thou authority. Verse 19. Be thou also over. Verse 20. But the reality is this. There needs to be something in our minds that's looking forward to that day with the understanding that what I do today will affect what happens on that day. You've read the book of 2 Timothy. There's a phrase repeated in the book of 2 Timothy. It's never defined. The Apostle Paul never defines it. He just throws the phrase out there as if Timothy intuitively knew what he was talking about. Here's the phrase. That day. I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What's that day? The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. The Lord give him mercy in that day. What day is that? Timothy was supposed to know what it is. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing. Paul, what is that day? That day is the day when we will see Jesus. And for the Apostle Paul, he understood that what I do on this day will affect what happens on that day. And my friend, that's not only true for the Apostle Paul, that's true for every one of us who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. What are you doing on this day that will affect that day? Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak to this dear church here in this time of Sunday school.